For as the light of the morning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, and covereth the whole earth, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Therefore sanctify yourselves, that your minds become single to God, and the days will come that you shall see him. For he will unveil his face unto you, and it shall be in his own time, and in his own way, and according to his own will. This is unveiling Jesus Christ.
Hello and welcome to Unveiling Jesus Christ. My name is John Cassanet and I'll be your host for today's podcast. My last podcast was an overview of the future gathering at Adam on Diamond and John's little book mission to prepare the lost 10 tribes to attend that gathering. Today, I'll talk more about the ancient and future gatherings at Adam on Diamond, and I'm doing so because Revelation 10 symbolically describes the future gathering of saints at Adam on Diamond. To understand what will happen there in our future, we need to understand the Adam on Diamond of the past as a type and foreshadow. So I'll begin this discussion of Adam on Diamond by looking first at the foundations of Adam on Diamond. For the nutshell version of this podcast, you can check out section 129 in my book. The foundations of Adam on Diamond are mentioned in Doctrine and Covenants section 78:15, which states, quote, that you may come up unto the crown prepared for you, and be made rulers over many kingdoms, saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Zion, who hath established the foundations of Adam on Diamond. Close quote. This scripture speaks of Jesus Christ as the Holy One of Zion, which Bruce R. McConkie explains in this quote, saying, to speak of Christ as the Holy One of Zion is to point attention both to his holiness and to the especial and personal relationship that exists between him and his Zion. When the perfect Zion, composed solely of the pure in heart, is again established on the earth, then the presence of the Lord will be felt there as his presence was found in the ancient city of that name. Close quote. Note that Elder McConkie describes that the perfect Zion will be established. Zion was established anciently, meaning the foundations were laid, both physically and spiritually, when Adam's righteous posterity gathered to Adam on Diamond. The physical and spiritual foundations for Zion were laid 3 years before Adam's death at the ancient gathering of Adam's righteous posterity at Adam on Diamond. Of course, the construction of the whole of Zion was not complete at that time. They just laid the foundations. Erastus Snow spoke of the start of Zion anciently at Adam on Diamond, saying, God has had his eyes upon this American continent as the place where he first commenced his great work on the earth, where the greatest manifestations of his power were exhibited in the days of the fathers before the flood, when the fathers were gathered in the valleys of Adam on Diamond and received their last instructions and blessings from Father Adam, the patriarch of this earth, and where Enoch gathered his people and established Zion. Close quote. From the foundations that were laid at Adam on Diamond, Zion still had to be built in the days of Adam and specifically by Enoch, as described by Wilford Woodruff. He said, we are informed by Revelation that Adam, 3 years previous to his death, called Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, and Methuselah, who were all high priests with the residue of his posterity, who were righteous, into the valley of Adam on Diamond, and there bestowed upon them his last patriarchal blessing. It was but a little time after, comparatively speaking, that Enoch, who was acquainted with the teachings of Adam and of his fathers, who held the holy priesthood, labored to gather the people together to practice righteousness, but the majority of them would not be guided by him. He labored 365 years, we are informed by Revelation, teaching them principles of righteousness that they might become sanctified and prepared to receive celestial glory. Close quote. So the point of building foundations at Adam on Diamond was to build Zion, both a people and a community, something that sanctifies, celestializes people, and brings them into the presence of God. Zion was built anciently from the foundations, plural, laid at Adam on Diamond. And note that we use the term foundations in the scripture. Normally, when you construct a building, it has one foundation, but Zion has two foundations. One is a physical foundation, and the other is a spiritual foundation. Adam established the physical foundation for Zion when he gathered his righteous posterity at Adam on Diamond physically. We're told this in Doctrine and Covenants, section 107, verse 53, which states, 3 years previous to the death of Adam, he called Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, and Methuselah, who were all high priests, with the residue of his posterity who were righteous, into the valley of Adam on Diamond, and there bestowed upon them his last blessing. Close quote. This was the first physical gathering of the Lord's people that we know of. Harold B. Lee spoke of this first physical gathering, saying, "The first reference we have in the Revelations to gatherings of the Lord's faithful people was that spoken of when Adam gathered together his seven righteous sons from Seth to Methuselah, and all of their posterity in the valley of Adam on Diamond, and there he gave them his last blessing and prepared them for the appearance of the Lord, which they received at that time." Close quote. Note again that the physical gathering had as its purpose to bring Adam's righteous posterity into the Lord's presence. But this required more than just a physical gathering. It required a spiritual gathering also that I'll talk about in a few minutes. Since that first gathering, there have been many physical gatherings of the Lord's people. Blaine Jorgensen explains the nature of these gatherings to Zion when he said, "The Lord has established several Zions on this earth, perhaps one in every prophetic dispensation. For Adam and Eve, in addition to the garden, which we are told was a part of God's heaven, our first parents attained a Zion of their own. Therefore, the Holy One of Zion established the foundations of Adam on Diamond. Several generations later, Enoch gathered his righteous followers together in the name of the Lord, whereupon the Lord called his people Zion, and Enoch built a city that was called the City of Holiness, even Zion." Close quote. So we talk a lot about the gathering of Israel, and in the early history of the church in this dispensation, there was a physical gathering. Members were later told to, quote, physically gather where they resided. Now, it seems a little unusual to tell members to stay put and gather where you are. It doesn't seem like you can do both at the same time. In other words, you gather and yet you stay at the same place. But it's not difficult to see how this can be done if you understand the purpose of gathering physically. Physical gatherings always have the same purpose, that is, to come into God's presence and ultimately into the celestial kingdom. In fact, the greatest gathering of all occurs when we come back to the celestial kingdom to be in God's presence. Thus, physical gatherings are types, foreshadows, and similitudes on earth of the ultimate gathering physically back to God our Father. The physical gathering occurs to accomplish the spiritual gathering. So how do we accomplish spiritual gathering by physical gathering? Joseph Fielding Smith gives this very important clue, saying, "The Lord's people of all ages have been commanded to build such holy places," in other words, temples, "unto his name. Further, the place upon which the temple was to be built was chosen, consecrated, and made holy by the Lord. We have every reason to suppose that such sacred edifices stood in the great city of Adam on Diamond, in the city of Enoch, and in Melchizedek's city, Salem." Close quote. So, without beating around the bush any further, we gather physically to build temples that allows us to gather spiritually. If our spiritual gathering entails coming back into the presence of God and becoming like Him, we cannot do this without the temple. Keep that thought in mind as I continue to discuss the spiritual foundations laid at Adamondiamon, in other words, the spiritual foundations of Zion. During the physical gathering at Adamondiamon, the Lord established two spiritual foundations. One was the organization of the patriarchal priesthood, and the other was the organization of the patriarchal order of the priesthood. Now, some of you might be thinking, aren't those things the same thing? The terms are often used synonymously. Joseph Fielding Smith used them synonymously when he said, "The priesthood which prevailed from Adam to Moses was the patriarchal order, yet it was only a part of the Melchizedek priesthood. After the time of Moses, when the Melchizedek priesthood was withdrawn from Israel, this order, as it is called, of patriarchal priesthood, did not continue." Did you see what he did there? He essentially was talking about the patriarchal order of the priesthood, but he then used the words patriarchal priesthood in the same sentence virtually. So the meanings of the two can sometimes be used synonymously, and sometimes the meanings are reversed, as was done in this quote by Hiram Andrus when he said, "At times, the keys of both the holy priesthood and the patriarchal priesthood centered in one man. This was true of Adam and of Noah. At other times, the keys of the two orders of priesthood were centered in different men. This was true in Adam's day when Melchizedek presided over the church and also reigned by virtue of the holy priesthood and its political rights as king of Salem, while Abraham was given the keys of the patriarchal priesthood under Melchizedek and the promises associated with the divine family order in later generations." Close quote. Brother Andrus said that Abraham held the patriarchal priesthood, but he was actually referring to the patriarchal order of the priesthood, the same order that husbands and wives enter and receive when they are sealed in the temple. The patriarchal priesthood is an ancient order of the Melchizedek priesthood handed down by lineage from father to son. This scriptural definition is given in Doctrine and Covenants section 107, verses 40 and 41, which says, "The order of this," in other words, patriarchal priesthood, "was confirmed to be handed down from father to son and rightly belongs to the literal descendants of the chosen seed, to whom the promises were made. This order was instituted in the days of Adam and came down by lineage." Close quote. Archibald Bennett also explains how this priesthood passed, saying, "To Seth was given the birthright among all the sons of Adam, and the latter blessed him that his posterity should be the covenant people of the Lord and bearers of the holy priesthood and should be preserved unto the end of the earth. Enoch was the seventh in a line of faithful fathers who held the patriarchal priesthood, which came down by lineage." Close quote. The patriarchal priesthood includes the office of patriarch. We're told in the Encyclopedia of Mormonism that from Adam to Jacob, the main office of God's priesthood was that of patriarch. Adam, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham administered the Lord's work, established covenants between God and the faithful, recorded their teachings and prophecies, and gave special priesthood blessings. A patriarch could bless his offspring by calling upon the powers of heaven. As he gave the birthright blessing to one of his sons, for instance, the keys and powers of the priesthood were extended to the next generation. Now, technically, there are three kinds of patriarchs. One is the father of a family. That's by virtue of his being a father. Two, there were ancient prophets who governed politically, administratively, and religiously. These were also called patriarchs. The third is a stake patriarch, an ordained office in the Melchizedek priesthood. Notice that none of these correspond to a husband and wife being sealed in the temple. Those are very different animals. A patriarch or evangelist is an appendage to the Melchizedek priesthood, not an order of priesthood, as with celestial marriage. The patriarch today serves under the direction of the high priest in a stake, who is the stake president. This was true when I was a stake president and I would have to interview the stake patriarch who just so happened to have been my predecessor and who I recommended to be the patriarch in our stake. Now, I had the highest respect for this man, and I always felt a little strange and a little bit awkward that I was actually interviewing him. But at any rate, the office of patriarch today is one of blessing, not administration. The patriarchal priesthood is also called the evangelical priesthood because an evangelist is a patriarch. When Paul said in Ephesians 4:11 that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, he was referring specifically to evangelists in the sense of being patriarchs who are called, according to Doctrine and Covenants, section 107, verse 39, that it is the duty of the 12 in all large branches of the church to ordain evangelical ministers as they shall be designated unto them by revelation. Close quote. Joseph Fielding Smith recounts how his grandfather, Hiram Smith, was blessed by his great uncle, Joseph Smith, saying, "The prophet Joseph blessed Hiram as follows. Blessed of the Lord is my brother Hiram for the integrity of his heart. He shall stand in the tracks of his father and be numbered among those who hold the right of patriarchal priesthood. Even the evangelical priesthood and power shall be upon him." Close quote. A patriarch holds the keys to bless the Lord's chosen people with the promise of exaltation according to their lineage. The office also holds the power to curse, as indicated in Doctrine and Covenants, section 124, verses 91 through 93, saying, "Let my servant William Law be appointed, ordained, and anointed as a counselor unto my servant Joseph in the room of my servant Hiram, that whoever he blesses shall be blessed, and whoever he curses shall be cursed, that whatsoever he shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever he shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Close quote. At Adam on Diamond, Adam gave a final patriarchal or evangelical blessing, if you will, to seven generations of his righteous posterity. These seven generations are enumerated in Doctrine and Covenants, section 107:53, which I quoted earlier. This is the first scripture where Adam on Diamond is mentioned. As noted in this scripture, Adam's final blessing extended to seven high priests, previously ordained patriarchs in the patriarchal priesthood, who then stood as patriarchal heads of their seven generations in the patriarchal order. Robert Millet explains that the patriarchal order is an order of the Melchizedek priesthood. It is, in fact, the new and everlasting covenant of marriage, an order entered into by men and women whenever they are married in the temple by one having proper sealing authority. Close quote. Bruce R. McConkie adds that those married in the temple in the new and everlasting covenant of marriage become inheritors of all the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the patriarchs, and thereby enter into the patriarchal order. If the participating parties abide in the eternal marriage covenant, they shall reap the full blessings of patriarchal heirship in eternity, where the patriarchal order will be the order of government and rule. Close quote. The seven patriarchal heads identified in Doctrine and Covenants, section 107, were also ordained high priests to preside over their posterity. Robert Millet describes this process saying, "Such persons as Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah were all high priests. They governed the church and kingdom in righteousness, and by virtue of their civil or kingly and ecclesiastical, that is, priestly positions, other worthy men held the higher priesthood. But these patriarchs were the presiding officers and held the keys or right of presidency. Adam, our father, the first man, is the presiding high priest over the earth for all ages." Elder Bruce R. McConkie observed, "The government the Lord gave him was patriarchal. and the righteous portion of mankind were blessed and governed by a patriarchal theocracy. Close quote. Seth was the first of seven patriarchs identified in Doctrine and Covenants, section 107. He was born to Adam and Eve after the death of Abel. He was born when Adam was 130 years old. The scriptures say that he was in the express likeness of Adam, and except for their age, you essentially could not even tell them apart. Seth was ordained a high priest, as was Cain before him. The timing of Seth's ordination is important. Adam ordained Seth when Seth was 69 years old. Doctrine and Covenants, section 107, verses 41 and 42, tells us this in relation to when Adam on Diamond was held, saying, "This order," that is, of the patriarchal priesthood, "was instituted in the days of Adam and came down by lineage in the following manner. From Adam to Seth, who was ordained by Adam at the age of 69 years and was blessed by him 3 years previous to his," that is Adam's, "death." Close quote. So let's do the math. Seth was born when Adam was 130 years old. That is 130 years essentially from the fall of Adam. 69 years later, after Seth's birth, he was ordained to the patriarchal priesthood, making it 199 years from the fall. 728 years later, Adam on Diamond is held, and Seth is then blessed by Adam. That is 927 years total since the fall of Adam, and 3 years before Adam dies at the age of 930. So, at that much later date, Adam blessed Seth, as recorded in Doctrine and Covenants, section 107, verse 42, saying that his posterity should be chosen of the Lord, and that they should be preserved unto the end of the earth. Close quote. So what does it mean for Seth's lineage to be chosen of the Lord? He was already a patriarch. He had the patriarchal priesthood, and he had that since he was 69 years old. But 728 years later, he's blessed to stand at the head of a chosen lineage. That means that when Adam died, the patriarchal priesthood line of authority passed to Seth and his descendants by lineage, but it also established something else that we'll talk about momentarily. What we're talking about here essentially is the establishment of the patriarchal priesthood by right of primogeniture. Daniel H. Ludlow has explained this law, saying, "This custom determined which son should succeed the father as the presiding head of the family. The word prime has to do with first, and the construction geniture has to do with birth. Thus, everything else being equal, the firstborn son would usually succeed the father as the head of the family." Close quote. The establishment of the patriarchal priesthood by right of primogeniture was the first spiritual foundation laid at Adam on Diamond that led God's ancient and chosen people back into his presence. So now let's shift away from this first spiritual foundation, which is the patriarchal priesthood, to the second foundation that was laid at Adam on Diamond, which was the patriarchal order of the priesthood. Doctrine and Covenants, section 78, verse 15, tells us that this was also one of the foundations established at Adam on Diamond, saying, quote, "That you may come up unto the crown prepared for you, and be made rulers over many kingdoms, saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Zion, who hath established the foundations of Adam on Diamond." Close quote. Now pay close attention to the crown that is prepared, as mentioned in this verse. It's based on the foundations, plural, laid at Adam on Diamond. But when we talk about a crown, we're talking about kingship. We're talking about exaltation. We're talking about thrones, principalities, dominions, kingdoms, all heights and depths. That's what this crown represents. Bruce R. McConkie tells us that kings and priests are holders of the Melchizedek priesthood, who have power to press forward in righteousness, living by every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God, magnifying their callings, going from grace to grace, until, through the fullness of the ordinances of the temple, they receive the fullness of the priesthood and are ordained kings and priests. Those so attaining shall have exaltation and be kings, priests, rulers, and lords in their respective spheres in the eternal kingdoms of the great King who is God our Father. Close quote. So we see that Doctrine and Covenants, section 78:15, tells us that temple covenants, that is, the patriarchal order of the priesthood, was the second foundation established at Adam on Diomon anciently. Okay, so hold the phone. Are we saying that the exalting temple ordinances began at Adam on Diomon anciently? I'm not saying that Doctrine and Covenants section 78:15 is saying that expressly, but hold that thought for a minute because I'll bring some closure to it as we talk a little bit more about the distinction between the patriarchal priesthood and the patriarchal order of the priesthood. And if you want me to jump ahead just a little bit, I will ultimately say that I do believe that the first temple ordinances were performed at the great gathering at Adam on Diomon 3 years before Adam died, but you'll get that in the next podcast, so hold the phone. The distinction in the two foundations established at Adam on Diomon, meaning that the patriarchal priesthood that Seth was blessed to receive, and the patriarchal order of the priesthood that leads to a crown at Adam on Diomon. The patriarchal or evangelical priesthood was confirmed on Seth and his firstborn sons by right of primogeniture. The patriarchal order of the priesthood was confirmed upon all worthy men and wives through the sealing ordinance of the temple, regardless of lineage. Robert Millet explains this in more familiar terms, saying, from the days of Adam to the time of Moses, men and women lived under the patriarchal order of the Melchizedek priesthood. That is, they lived in a family order presided over by a patriarch. It includes the new and everlasting covenant of marriage. Close quote. Hiram Andrus put this in the context of what occurred at Adam on Diomon anciently, saying that the divine patriarchal order might be built up and perpetuated in the earth, God appointed a righteous lineage from among Adam's children and promised to center the blessings, rights, and obligations of the divine order within that family. Of this appointment, a revelation to Joseph Smith said, and here he quotes Doctrine and Covenants, section 107, verse 42, that I've already quoted, after Seth, the blessings, rights, and obligations of the divine patriarchal order were given successively to each of the great patriarchs who were born in his lineage till Noah. Close quote. So let's get back to the idea that temple work was initiated at Adam on Diomon as one of two foundations laid in that great gathering. So here's the basics of what we're talking about. Husbands and wives enter the highest order of the Melchizedek priesthood, called the patriarchal order of the priesthood, when they're sealed in the temple. The temple sealing ordinance seals multiple generations of earthly families. The sealing ordinance is the gateway to exaltation in the celestial kingdom. Adam and Eve were married or sealed for time and eternity in the Garden of Eden, as explained by Joseph Fielding McConkie, who said, Adam and Eve left father and mother, departed from Eden, and commenced life together in this fallen world. They did so as husband and wife, having been married by their divine father. We know that their marriage was intended to be eternal, for death did not exist at the time they were sealed together. Close quote. But Brother McConkie says here about the eternal nature of Adam and Eve's marriage, of course, was not true of the children that were born to them after the fall. Therefore, Adam had to administer the sealing ordinance to his righteous posterity, and he did so for the first time at Adam on Diomon. The sealing ordinance is the covenant foundation for the eternal family and to establish Zion. Hiram Andrus has explained this doctrine, saying, the perfected church, or the divine patriarchal order, established upon its full spiritual, social, and economic law and program was called Zion, close quote. My last podcast discussed the seven similarities between the ancient and modern gatherings at Adam on Diamond. In one of those similarities, I pointed out that Adam's righteous posterity was brought into God's presence anciently, as they will be once again at the future gathering at Adam on Diamond. Hiram Andrus explains that the patriarchal order of the priesthood makes this possible. He said, by building up the divine patriarchal order, it was Israel's right to be a recipient of the presence and power of the Lord. It is for this reason that the gospel and the holy priesthood are given to man. And when the institutions of heaven are built up among the faithful, God honors the divine order by manifesting his glory to those who are established upon its law. Like the people of Enoch who built up the divine patriarchal order before them, the Israelites became in some degree recipients of the glory of God according to the right given to the chosen people by the above promise of God. Close quote. Now consider what happened with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai when Moses tried to bring them into God's presence by initiating with them the patriarchal order of the priesthood, but they were unworthy. So God took away this higher order of the priesthood, and they did not enter into God's presence at that time. Contrast that with what happened with Adam's righteous posterity many millennia earlier, as explained by Hiram Andrus, who said, Joseph Smith explained that the great patriarch's purpose in that assembly was to help bring his posterity back into the presence of God from whence he had fallen, and to this end, Adam blessed them. But since the pattern of celestial society is patriarchal, the faithful cannot return to the presence of God as a people unless they establish their lives upon the law and program of the divine patriarchal order and are brought into union with those exalted beings who reside in the celestial kingdom. Close quote. Interestingly enough, President Ezra Taft Benson also spoke of what Adam did at Adam on Diamond, saying, how did Adam bring his descendants into the presence of the Lord? The answer, Adam and his descendants entered into the priesthood order of God. Today, we would say they went to the house of the Lord and received their blessings. Close quote. I find that to be a very powerful statement by President Benson. And Joseph Fielding McConkie reaffirms the same doctrine, saying, Joseph Smith explained that Adam blessed his posterity in order that he might bring them into the presence of God. 3 years before his death, Adam gathered the righteous residue of his posterity into the valley of Adam on Diamond, where the Lord appeared to and blessed them. How was it that Adam prepared his descendants to enter into the presence of the Lord? He prepared them to receive the fullness of the priesthood, or the fullness of the blessings of the house of the Lord. In our day, we refer to this order of the priesthood as the new and everlasting covenant of marriage, an order that can be obtained only in the temple through the ordinance of eternal marriage. Close quote. As we have seen, the keys of the patriarchal priesthood and the keys of the patriarchal order of the priesthood are both necessary foundations for the establishment of Zion. The Lord's covenant people receive their patriarchal blessing through the keys and authorities of the patriarchal priesthood. These blessings include a promise of exaltation as a conditional blessing according to a declared lineage in the house of Israel. Lineage is important because the chosen bloodline carries the promise of exaltation made to the father as a matter of birthright. Bruce R. McConkie asks and answers the following question. Who are the fathers? They are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom the promises were made. What are the promises? They are the promises of a continuation of the family unit in eternity, of posterity in numbers as the dust of the earth and the stars in the firmament, of eternal increase, and of the consequent glory and honor and exaltation and eternal life inherent in such a way of eternal existence. Close quote. The birthright blessings of exaltation is realized as the children of promise, including the seed of Abraham, make and keep sacred temple covenants pertaining to the patriarchal order of the priesthood. Through the temple sealing ordinance, men and women are ordained to become kings and queens in God's celestial kingdom. Faithful temple covenant keepers will be exalted. Doctrine and Covenants, section 132:19 tells us they shall inherit thrones, kingdoms, principalities and powers, dominions, all heights and depths. Close quote. This is the essence and founding principle of Zion. Donald W. Perry has said in this verse, and he's speaking here of Isaiah 49:18, the bride represents Zion. In Zion, we bind others to ourselves with a bond of charity. This binding, which brings us to union and oneness, is the very essence of Zion. Binding might also refer to the sealing ordinance. Close quote. So, by way of conclusion, when Adam administered the sealing ordinance to his righteous posterity for the first time at Adam on Diamonds, the foundations for Zion were fully established. That is, foundations were both physically and spiritually laid to build the ancient city of Zion. An article from the Sidney B. Sperry Symposium observed that the plan of salvation, which provides a way for men and women to return and dwell with God, includes temple covenants and ordinances. Temple blessings were available to many in the church from the time of Adam. Elder John A. Witzo taught, "There are evidences that even in the patriarchal days, in the days of Adam, there was the equivalent of temples, for the priesthood was held in its fullness as far as the people needed it. And there is every reason to believe that from Adam to Noah, temple worship was in operation." Close quote. From the two priesthood foundations established at Adam on Diamond, Zion was established among Adam's righteous posterity. And then, in the days, months, and years, and even centuries that followed, Zion was built. Monty Nyman has said, "Speaking of the transcendent events which transpired at the Valley of Adam on Diamond, the prophet Joseph Smith said, 'This is why Adam blessed his posterity. He wanted to bring them into the presence of God. They looked for a city, etc., whose builder and maker is God. Moses sought to bring the children of Israel into the presence of God through the power of the priesthood, but he could not. If Adam, Melchizedek, Abraham, and Moses sought this holy city, should we not seek the same? Indeed, we should. For God, having sworn unto Enoch and unto his seed with an oath by himself, that everyone being ordained after this order and calling should have power by faith to stand in the presence of God." Close quote. According to these principles, Enoch built the first city of Zion based on the two foundations laid down at Adam on Diamond, and his city was subsequently translated and taken into heaven. Joseph Smith poetically commented on Enoch's city of Zion, relating it back to what occurred at Adam on Diamond, saying, "We read that Enoch walked with God above the powers of Mammon, while Zion spread herself abroad, and saints and angels sung aloud in Adam on Diamond." Close quote. Hugh Nibley also observed that in every dispensation there has been a Zion on the earth. The first was at the time of Adam. Doctrine and Covenants 78 tells us of the Holy One of Zion, who hath established the foundations of Adam on Diamond. And Enoch built a city that was called the City of Holiness, even Zion. Close quote. Robert Millett adds the following insights into Enoch's ministry in the City of Zion and their relationship back to what occurred at Adam on Diamond, saying, "Enoch was ordained to the patriarchal priesthood at the age of 25 by Adam, the Ancient of Days, and received a blessing under the hands of Father Adam at 65 years of age presumably at about the time of the beginning of his ministry of sanctification, the preparation and development of a model city. Modern revelation also makes plain that Enoch was in attendance on the sacred occasion when Adam bade farewell to his posterity and bestowed his last prophetic blessing in the valley of Adam on Diomon. Close quote. Enoch's first city of Zion, of course, is a type and foreshadow for the New Jerusalem or Zion in our future that will again be established after the future gathering of saints at Adam on Diomon, just 3.5 years before the second coming. These are things that I will discuss in more detail in future podcasts. So until then, thanks for watching, listening, sharing, subscribing, and to Jen and Kristen for all their techno stuff. I'll see you next time on Unveiling Jesus Christ.